Coming back full circle, saying one of the things as a teenager, as I was choosing my vocation, I didn't want to trust God. I wanted a paycheck, but if I could have trusted God, the other thing that I really wanted was to be an itinerant Bible teacher. I would just love to do what Ed does. And so, having been given an opportunity recently to go share with some saints, it was a blessing to me. The big thing was getting to share the Lord with people who want to hear. You know, it's different from, in my theory, it's different from a Sunday morning at a church, of course, other than Family Ministries, you know, the other church where, you know, a bunch of pew warmers going to the social club and, you know, sharing the Lord there, that wouldn't be any good. But I wanted to go where people wanted to hear the Lord. And so anyway, that was a blessing to me. And having said that, getting that stuff out of the way, it's good to be back here rejoicing with the saints, worshiping the Lord together. And the, you know, at around 9:40 this morning, there were probably less than 10 people in the building. And I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, it's nice to see people. I really like not because I'm speaking, but because I like more people in here, you know. And by the way, feel free to invite people to come. It's okay. This is a membership drive. I'm just saying, feel free to invite people to come. But I was going somewhere with that. I used to have a good memory, and I forgot where I put it. Anyway, there were only a handful of people, and yeah, it's gone. All right, so why don't we start with the message? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us, and we're thankful for your faithfulness. We ask now that as we look into your word, that you would do according to your heart's desire, that you would open our eyes to see you as you really are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it came back to me that even though the numbers were so small this morning, I was still greatly encouraged that even though there's less than 25 here, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was all over the place. Various ones came up and shared from their heart what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in their lives, and he is here. He's always in our midst. He's omnipresent. I understand that. But the testimony and people sharing the word of the Lord, it is here this morning. And so, and I'm glad to be here to hear it. Thanks for the encouragement. So I want to start with Matthew 5:6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You've probably heard this point before, but thirst has sometimes been described as the coin of the kingdom. It is one of the things that drives our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's one of the things that drives his relationship with us. The Almighty, the Infinite, has no needs whatsoever. And yet, in some ways, he has set it up so that he needs us. You have to qualify that word. You got to tweak it a little bit to say that God needs us. But I would give you this illustration. A nursing mother, at some point, needs the baby to nurse. And our Father needs us to need him. And he has everything that we need. You've heard me say it over and over. Absolutely everything that drives you, that keeps you up at night, that worries you, or that satisfies you, all of those things are met in a personal, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so in keeping with this, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied, thirst being the coin of God's kingdom. I go back to Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20, where the children of Israel were in the wilderness, like you and I are in the wilderness of this life, this world system. And God satiated their thirst with water from the rock. Now, it's not only, and you know, you're somewhat of a difficult crowd to talk to because you know everything I'm getting ready to say. But that story isn't just a story, water from the rock. It is a spiritual principle, and I'm not just saying that. It's not just something that eloquent preachers have said, hey, look at that, and spin it this way. An eloquent preacher, the Holy Spirit, said in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So it's not just eloquence, it's not just a preacher saying something. God said that the whole reason there was water from the rock in the wilderness was so that he could illustrate that our thirst for righteousness is met in the Lord Jesus being our supply. Interestingly, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, God told Moses to assemble the congregation and speak to the rock so that it would yield its water. And that's what we've done this morning. It's what I did in the opening prayer a moment ago. We are addressing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and we're asking that he would supply us, that he would be that rock that supplies us. So I want to look at this morning's topic being John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, we use the word forerunner, but that's actually not, it is a Bible word. It appears in Hebrews only, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus as the forerunner. We say John the Baptist was the forerunner because he was the messenger who came before the Lord Jesus. But the Bible word for John the Baptist is actually messenger. But it's okay that we call him forerunner because he came before the Lord Jesus and he was the messenger sent by God. And I want to reiterate, or I want to state actually, before we go any further, that it's a little awkward for me to be talking about someone other than the Lord Jesus. This is a message on John the Baptist. And aren't we supposed to be having a revelation of the Lord Jesus? If the preacher gets up there and he preaches about something and it doesn't point me to Jesus, get a different preacher. I want someone who's going to give me a revelation of the Lord. I'm with you. I agree. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And the reason, the only reason John the Baptist has any significance at all is because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. The same is true for you and me. The only reason we have any significance whatsoever is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we're going to continue on, and obviously God has used John the Baptist as an illustration of some principles of Christian living, of what it's like for you and I. And I'll cut to the chase right here at the beginning. You and I are the messenger, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see in John the Baptist's life, we're likely going to see in our lives because the Lord uses us in this same way where we are a messenger of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about preachers or evangelists. I'm talking about what I saw. Well, you've heard the statement, preach the gospel every day, and if you have to, use words. The modern adaptation of that is preach the gospel every day, and if you have to, use memes on your social media. I do like that. But, you know, we are messengers in the way that we speak, in the things that we don't say, the things that we do say, the things that we do or don't do, how we are moved by some things and not by others. We are messengers naturally, really supernaturally. But if we look at John the Baptist himself, a quick overview. In the Old Testament, there are two specific prophecies about John the Baptist. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 40, and so that would have been 700 years before John the Baptist was born. The other prophecy in the Old Testament is from Malachi. Malachi would have been 400 years before John the Baptist was born. There are also prophecies in the New Testament. God actually sent one of the few named angels from heaven, Gabriel, directly to Zacharias, you recall the story, to tell him about the upcoming birth of his son, John the Baptist. Interestingly, Gabriel pinned the Old Testament prophecies on John the Baptist. Jesus also pinned the Old Testament prophecies on John the Baptist. So it's not just some vague verse in the Old Testament that, kind of looks like John the Baptist, so must be a match. No, Gabriel said, same thing from the Old Testament, is going to be your son. So there's the New Testament prophecy of Gabriel, and then Zacharias, 8 days after John the Baptist was born, when they were going to name him, and John the Baptist wrote out his name is John, he was, after that, given the ability to speak, and when he did, he spoke prophecy over John the Baptist, and he said the same thing. He quoted from the Malachi passage. And so there are those things. Now, I'll just remind you, it may have been a while since you've looked at the stories or the events in John the Baptist's life. One of the first things that we see of John the Baptist himself, you'll recall this story, when John the Baptist was in utero, and Jesus was in utero in Mary. And I like to look at it as though John the Baptist at his basest point, Jesus at his basest point. So John in Elizabeth, Jesus in Mary, when they were in the same room and Mary spoke to Elizabeth, what happened? You recall? Yeah, John the Baptist leaped. It says leaped for joy. Now, I was kind of, you know how women have a lot of things to say. And sometimes as men, it's difficult to follow. Pregnant women have a lot more to say, and it can be a little more difficult to follow. And honestly, they're dealing with a lot I have no understanding of. But I don't think that Elizabeth, when she said, hey, the baby leaped for joy, I don't think she was just spouting off. In fact, Scripture tells us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, the baby leaped for joy. So I wondered, you know, was it different? Was it repeated? Was it exaggerated? So I looked at the Greek and to see if maybe the word leaped, you know, meant something different. And it's the word skirtao or something like that. It means leaped. So that pretty much nailed it for me. At his base, John the Baptist leaped for joy when he knew that Jesus was being formed in Mary. And if you haven't already seen this, you need to know when you're looking at Mary in the Scripture, you're looking at least at a picture of yourself. Because there was a time when God, by his Holy Spirit, came to you and offered life to you and said, I'd like to form Christ in you. Mary's response was, I don't know how this is going to happen, but may it be done unto me according to your word. And that needs to be the Christian's response for the rest of our lives. I don't know how, but may it be done unto me according to thy word. May it be done unto me according to thy word. That should just reverberate for the rest of your life. May it be done unto me according to thy word. And so what happened is the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and put Christ in her womb. And as naturally happens with pregnancy, eventually it becomes very obvious. Eventually the child ushers forth, and eventually in the story, Jesus is revealed as the Savior of the world. And so it is with Christ in you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, forms Christ in you, and begins to usher forth his life and becomes the Savior of the world that you're in, the world around you. And so that's the reason that the messenger of the Lord is jumping for joy, because he perceived in the Spirit that Christ is being formed in someone else. That's one of the triggers. This is one of the things that lines up. for us as the messenger of the Lord. The Bible tells us that there is great joy in heaven when someone comes to the Lord. There's joy in the presence of the angels. There's joy in the presence of believers when people come to the Lord. And it is because of this same thing. I've left my notes entirely. Nathan, good luck keeping up. But going through these highlights, he leaped in his mother's womb. John the Baptist grew up in the desert. The Bible tells us that as an adult, he lived in the wilderness. His clothing was camel hair. King James and the ASV say that he wore a leather girdle. Other passages say a leather belt. His diet was locust, wild honey. He preached repentance, and he baptized people. And in his ministry, he always pointed to Jesus. There's coming one after me. There's one who's greater than I. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist had a very successful ministry. The Bible tells us that all of Judea was going out to him to be baptized. All the people of Jerusalem were going out to him to be baptized. And it says all the district around the Jordan was going out to him to be baptized. So it was a very successful ministry. And even with this very successful ministry, he had a moment of doubt. You'll recall near the end of his life, as he's in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the Messiah?" Now, there's a lot of ways to look at that. We'll not get into that this morning. But I will tell you that the result was John the Baptist had doubts. He sent two of his disciples, John and Andrew, to Jesus. And they followed Jesus. That's the whole job of the messenger. You know, when you get to the place where you're instrumental in someone coming to the Lord, they're going to kind of deify you, put you on a pedestal, and they're going to be like, "Well, what does so-and-so think about this? What does so-and-so think about that?" But as the messenger of the Lord, our job is, you know what? I'm a mess. Why don't you run that by, why don't you go talk to Jesus? And the end result of talking to Jesus is, "John who? I'm following Jesus now." That's all we ever want. I've heard this point before that there are a lot of churches that really get upset when Brother So-and-so leaves here and goes down the street to a different church. Well, if the brother believes that he can see the Lord down there better than he can see the Lord here, if he's seeing Jesus, hallelujah, go. Go quickly and follow the Lord. That's kind of the heart of the messenger is follow Jesus. And then we see that with John the Baptist, he died as a martyr. And I would remind you that that's the fullest expression of Galatians 2:20. He actually did die. You know, Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but not I. Christ lives in me." And in John the Baptist's case, he really was crucified completely. I mean, he was beheaded. All right, so let's look at the prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 40, reading verses 3 through 5, it says, "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And now the passage from Malachi. These are the last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 say, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So if we were to just paint both of those with a broad brush, Isaiah is saying, clear the path in the wilderness. Make a highway in the wilderness so that the Lord can come to his people. This is what the messenger of the Lord is going to do. Malachi is saying that the messenger of the Lord is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. So those are the Old Testament prophecies. They directly are connected. I cited this earlier. Gabriel cited the Malachi prophecy. Jesus also cited the Isaiah prophecy. Jesus flat out said that John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can accept it. So it's not vague. So now, one of the things to keep in mind as we move into this next point is that John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, that might be kind of hard to say because, well, wait a minute, isn't he a contemporary of Jesus? How are you putting him in the Old Testament? Well, as you well know, there's Old Testament, there's a New Testament. He's in the New Testament time. Why are you saying Old Testament? Well, because there is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what is the dividing line between them? It's not the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. They call it the 400 silent years. Yes, that is the division in the timeline, and it's the division in your paper copy. But really, the dividing line between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus and his sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That little sliver of time right there, that's the actual dividing between Old Testament and New Testament. And so anyone who lived and died prior to the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus is an Old Testament person as far as the covenants go. And so John the Baptist was in that era prior to the cross of the Lord Jesus. So he is Old Testament. Now we also see that Jesus drew a line of distinction. Matthew 11, reading verses 11 through 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then he says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now. And he said, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So he's drawing a line there in the time. So as the last of the Old Testament prophets, he was the one to usher in the next phase of the kingdom of heaven on earth. If you take a look at the big picture, the kingdom of heaven established, as it were, a beachhead with Adam and Eve. Prior to that, the earth was formless and void and covered in darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. And then God began to create on the earth. He established a beachhead. Satan counterattacked with sin and death and became the prince of the power of the air. And so God has been establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, moving through the godly line. And we can trace that out through Scripture, down through Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David. You can see the godly line goes down through time. But in the fullness of time, God established that there would be a transition in the kingdom. There would be something vastly different that would change. God was going in the next phase to move from being one person in the midst of his people to being in all of his people, all over the world, all at the same time. And that was a huge advancement of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And this is where we are. We're at this dividing line between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and John the Baptist is ushering in this next phase, this new phase of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a fantastic time. I'm reminded of our dear brother, Dana Congdon, his description of kingdom. I can't do it the way that he does it, though my wife says I'm all the time trying to talk like Dana. But in order to have a kingdom, you got to have a king and you got to have some dumbs, okay? And so we're the dumbs. He's the king. That's my best Dana. But let me ask you a question. What was it like for you when the kingdom of heaven came to you? What was it like when the King of Peace came into your wreck and ruin and your mess and your worry and your doubt and your fear, and he gave you his peace? What was it like when the King of Righteousness looked at your filthy garments, sin-stained, and said, "Let's trade"? What was it like when the one who is wisdom personified offered to you that you can ask him any time for his wisdom? He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, we read in James chapter 1. Was it not a whole new era in your life? It was a new epoch, E-P-O-C-H, not epic like movie. It was probably epic, but it was a whole new epoch. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." And it's in this light that as I was reading about John the Baptist, I read through some of the things that Stephen Kong had to say. Stephen Kong used this phrase, epic-making vessel. And so I've called John the Baptist an epic-making vessel. You and I are epic-making vessels. He was closing out the epoch of the Old Covenant, ushering in the epoch of the New Covenant. And you and I, same thing. When the Lord uses us for a revelation of the Lord in someone else's life, initially that's salvation. Well, that's a whole new era in that person's life. The old part is passed away, and this whole fantastic new thing is there. You know, but the same is true. I'm not only talking about epic-making event when someone comes to the Lord. There are people who have walked with the Lord for decades. They're Christians, but they have a very shallow view of the Lord. And then through something you say, something they hear on the radio, or something in a message, or they're reading the Word, oddly enough, they're reading the Word and they see something of the Lord, and the old things pass away, and there's a whole new era in their life. And so the Lord uses us constantly as epic-making vessels. I want to remind you that in the Isaiah prophecy about those who are an epic-making vessel, those who are the messenger of the Lord, it says that their job is to lower the mountains, raise the valley, make the rough places smooth, make a highway in the wilderness. God used John the Baptist for that purpose, and he's going to use us for that purpose. Now, my point isn't go out there and be like John the Baptist. Go out there and get yourself some camel skin and a leather girdle, cinch that thing up, throw in some locust and wild honey, and go preach, 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 preach everywhere. Baptize everybody. Now, what I'm saying is that as you live out your life in your vocation or in your retirement or in your wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, the Lord Jesus is at work in you. And to the extent that we allow him to live out his life through us, he will be the messenger. He will be the epic-making vessel. But in connection with lower the mountains and lower the hills and raise the valley, make the rough place smooth, if that were your actual job, if someone told you, Your job is, you see that mountain right there? Level it. All right, I'll get some dynamite. I'll make some phone calls. All right, now fill in the valley, make the rough place smooth. You're going to go through hardship. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's not an easy path. It's not just, all fun. It's hard. It takes work. It takes effort. In fact, I would say that it requires adversity. I'm going to sum it up this way. I heard a testimony recently, and it was at the Celebration of Life ceremony that we had for Hope. And Jay, you shared this testimony. And I don't need to tell you people, but if you were near Hope, you were going to hear about the Lord. And so clearly, Hope was used by the Lord to be an epic-making vessel in a bunch of people's lives. And I'll remind you that, as you well know, and many of you were part of this, as she was going through the cancer treatments, the life of the Lord Jesus through her incited her to collect testimonies from other saints who'd gone through cancer. And so she collected these testimonies and published these booklets. And even the cancer treatment center said, yeah, you can hand these out, but two, you can leave them on the table. And we have no idea the impact that that had. We won't know until we're on the other side and we get to see the highlight reels. And but even at that ceremony, the Celebration of Life ceremony, there was one of the hospital staff, nursing staff that was there, gave testimony to the fact that Hope was such a blessing to the staff, to the other patients. And we know that she would pray with other folks. She would share testimony with them. She would hand out scriptures. She would hand out these books. And what I want to get to is, Jay, the testimony that you shared, it was just four simple words. And the way I describe it is, you and Hope pulled up to the cancer treatment center, and I suppose she likely was weak and frail from the treatment, tired, and in that weak voice, she said these words, "I love this place." See, that's the messenger of the Lord. She's gone through the hardship of cancer treatment, gone through all these circumstances, but she is delighted because it's that same joy that I talked about at the beginning of the message. Because she knows here's someone who's hurting, questioning, probably only a short time away from the end or the beginning. And she knows what joy. She knows how much the Lord Jesus can't wait to get inside this person to calm their fears, to minister to their hearts, to have that connection that he died for. She knows by experience the relationship that she had with the Lord and how much she can't wait for that to be in that person. And so she, as the messenger of the Lord, went through the adversity that we read about in Isaiah to build a super highway into the cancer treatment center so that the Lord Jesus can meet these people. Well, there's a lot more that I want to share on John the Baptist and how it is that we can live as an epic-making vessel. What are the characteristics in his life? How do we see them relate in our lives? But the bottom line is this for this morning. The Lord Jesus desperately wants a relationship with every person that you meet. and with you. I've often described it that God the Father would rather kill his own son than miss out on the opportunity to be the closest friend that that person has ever known. He can't wait to get in that person. And as I shared earlier this morning in our testimony time, yes, God did it with overturning Roe v. Wade, but he did it through people. There were people who were praying. There were people who were picketing. There were people who were reaching out to pregnant women. There were people that God was using. And there are people, all of us Christians, that God uses as epic-making vessels. And at this point, the simple key is just let the Lord Jesus live out his life through you. He can't wait to get in that person. So live out your life. Let him live out his life through your life. And you will be an epic-making vessel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your faithfulness and your mercy, your patience. We are so thankful and we so praise you for your love for every person. Help us to let you live out your life through us. Help us to build that superhighway in the wilderness for you to come to your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.